Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, and chapter 6. All right, Genesis and chapter 6. And I want to read just a couple of verses to you, and I want to take the Word of God and speak to you tonight about this wicked world. This wicked world. And I trust that it'll help you tonight get a little better understanding of what is going on in our world, and help you see some things about the Lord tonight. All right, so let's just look at a few select verses here. In verse 5 of this chapter, it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Now notice that, continually. Kind of sounds like today, doesn't it? Now I want you to realize that what I am reading to you is a description of the world during the day of Noah. This was before the flood, all right? So remember that. This that I'm reading was the condition of the world before God sent the flood to this earth. And God says that the wickedness of man was great, and that the thoughts and the imaginations of the heart, of man's heart, was only evil continually. And now look at verse 6. In verse 6 it says, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Now look at verse 9. "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt." The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Now, verse 11 is what I am going to use as a text verse tonight. And so I want you to notice, in light of what I have already read to you, starting all the way back in verse 5. We see in verse 11, as the situation is sort of summed up, that during the day of Noah, during Noah's time, the earth was corrupt before God. It was corrupt before God. And like once is not enough, the Holy Spirit led Moses to tell us again just how bad it was. So the first time, the earth also was corrupt before God, and as if that's not enough, comma, and the earth was filled with violence. Now, two Sunday nights ago, on the live stream here, the first week that we were unable to meet, on that Sunday night, I spoke to you about the iron mask that was found by some coal miners down in the Appalachian Mountains. That death mask that was found in a seam of coal underneath the surface of the earth. And I made mention to you in that sermon that the almost 2,000 years from Adam all the way to Noah and the flood was evidently a society that was very advanced. We saw in that sermon from chapter 4 that that Cain had a line of children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, so on, going all the way up to the flood. And now in this passage, we see that that Noah had a family and had descendants from the line of Seth, who was born to Adam and Eve after Cain killed his brother Abel. So Adam and Eve had another child. They named him Seth, and Noah eventually was born from the line of Seth. So you have a godly line and you have an ungodly line. Now, we learned from the ungodly line in chapter 4 that the descendants of Cain, Jubal and Jabel, or Jabel and Jubal, and Tubal-Cain were enabled by the Lord with and endued with special knowledge. They were taught by God, or they were given by God the knowledge on how to farm and how to raise cattle. And then another brother was enabled to be able to work and understand music and how to make instruments. And then there was a brother who knew of God how to use and make brass and iron. And my point was, in that sermon, that the generations who lived before the flood were not a bunch of cavemen. They were not a bunch of Neanderthals who walked around grunting at one another to communicate. And they weren't a bunch of cavemen who walked around in leopard skins with clubs in their hands and knocked out women, knocked them over the head with the club when they wanted to get married. That's not what these people were like. They were advanced. That's why God tells us in that fourth chapter about what they were able to do. They could farm and they could raise animals. They just figured out how to do it. And they knew and understood music. They understood how to make instruments and how to play those instruments. They were not ignorant people. They knew how to use and make brass and iron. And so they were advanced. And it is believed by many, I've read it multitudes of times through the years, but it is believed by many who write the commentaries and so forth, that there were probably as many people on the earth before the flood in that 2,000 year period, that there were probably more people on the earth than what are on the planet today. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but it is certainly a plausible statement, and I would not be surprised when we get to heaven to find out that is true. But Something happened. Look at chapter 6, verse 11, my text verse. Here they are now, just before the flood. And we are told in chapter 6 and verse 11 that something about these people that we should not be surprised about. Knowing what we know about sin and about sinners, we should not be surprised with what Moses tells us here about the people on the earth during this time. And what Moses tells us is the men on the earth, and that's generically men and women, the people on the earth were corrupt before God. And notice it says, and the world was filled. Now notice that, filled. It was filled with violence. It was everywhere. Now, that doesn't mean that the trees were beating people up. That's not what the Bible is saying. It is not saying here that that the rocks were just laying there waiting on somebody to walk by, and then they jumped up and smashed the people that were walking past them. No, that doesn't mean that at all. What it means is the people on the earth were corrupt, and the people on the earth were filled with violence. And folks, it should not surprise any of us that in 2,000 years of time, mankind would or could be filled with corruption and violence. It should not surprise any of us, because we know what sin does, and we know what sinners are capable of doing. We see it every day. We see it every day in this world that we live in. And so we should not be surprised when we read about it happening before the flood. All right, now, from the time of Christ, think of this, from the time of Christ until today has been about 2,000 years. And you can clearly look at our world today in that 2,000 year time span and see that our world today is corrupt, and that our world today is filled with violence. And of course, that doesn't shock any of us. We have witnessed it with our own eyes. We have seen our world become corrupt and filled with violence in our generation. So it shouldn't shock us. Now, let me have you turn over in your New Testament for a moment to the book of Luke. Go to Luke chapter 17, the Gospel of Luke, and chapter 17. And let me read you a verse of scripture here. Luke 17. And in Luke 17 and verse 26, we read this. The Bible says, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it all be also in the days of the Son of Man." So as it was in the days of Noah. So how was it in the days of Noah? Well, verse 11 of chapter 6, my text verse, says, "And the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence." So this means, folks, that our Lord's return to this earth cannot possibly be too far off in the future. You see, the conditions of our world today are just like they were in the days just before the flood, the days of Noah. The conditions of our world today are just like Moses describes the day of Noah here in the book of Genesis. Could we be real, real close to our Lord's return for his saints? Well, I sure think that we are. I really think that we're getting close. Now, let's consider this verse tonight, and let me make some comparisons to our world today. Now, what we see here is that during the 2,000 years between Adam and the flood, we see that God looked upon the earth and saw this great corruption and this great wickedness, and God said, that's enough. And we just read out of Luke that Jesus said that when the Lord returns, the conditions are going to be just like they were in the days of Noah. So let's make a couple of observations here and some comparisons between verse 11 and what we're seeing in this same corrupt, wicked day in which we live. All right, let me give you a couple things. Number one, I want us to look at the character of the day. You see, the Holy Spirit does not mince words about the character of this day. The Spirit of God called the day corrupt. That is clearly seen in verse 11. It says, the earth also was corrupt. So the Spirit of God says that the day before the flood was a corrupt day. Now, that's a pretty serious indictment. Corruption prevailed in the earth. That was the way God saw the world in the days of Noah. And the same, I think, it can be seen and is true of our world today. The world that we live in today, from every corner of this world, is as corrupt as it can be. You don't have to be a theologian to see just how wicked this world is. It is just like the Apostle Paul described in the book of Romans in chapter 3 when he was describing the sinfulness of man. And what Paul said was, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And folks, that is exactly how our world is today. I spoke yesterday in the hallway with one of our teachers, and she commented to me that in watching the news about this plague we're going through, that not one reporter or not one commentator on the news is even remotely saying anything about God through all of this. They're not saying a thing about God. And she's right. And you know why they're not saying anything about God? Because they don't think there is a God. They don't believe in God. They're not about to say that this is God's doings and we need to repent as a nation and as a world. They're not about to say that. The only thing the Democrats can do is politicize the entire plague and hold the economy and the American people hostage until they get their ridiculous climate change foolishness and in the stimulus bill. And folks, listen, nothing is being said about the Lord or about repentance in any broadcast. And that is because the world does not fear God. There is no fear of God before their eyes. They only know one thing. The world only knows one thing, and that's the lust for power and control. That's all they care about. How the Lord fits into any matter is of no concern whatsoever to any of them. The prevalence of murdering babies. I mean, you look at that in our country. Nobody cares what God thinks about that. They're perfectly fine with murdering babies. Yesterday, as I was driving into the office, I heard on the news, on 680, I heard how Marylanders are running in droves to the liquor stores, that liquor sales are the highest that they have ever been in Maryland history. Now, you would think that with death knocking on the door, you would think that Marylanders would be running to the Lord. But no, the people of Maryland are running to the God they worship. But mark it down, that God is not the God of this Bible. The God that they're running to is the one that they bow to and worship, the God of their flesh, the God of alcohol. What has happened to our beloved country, folks? What has happened to us? It has filled itself with corruption and violence. The gangs in our cities, all the murder that goes on, the abortions that go on, the muggings that go on, the carjackings that go on. I mean, our world has definitely become a corrupt world. We see nothing but corruption today. No matter where you look, in government, in general politics, I mean, we found out just a few months ago that this corruption, it has infiltrated the world of sports. We saw it several years ago, and therefore we should not be shocked today when we see it, but we saw it several years ago when we found out that the reason Lance Armstrong won so many of the Tour de France's is because he was using illegal substances to give him an edge. And so what we find out last month, well, or 2 months ago or 3 months ago now, we found out that Major League Baseball was full of deception. The Houston Astros were stealing signs and cheating. They knew the pitch that was coming. They knew it before the pitcher even gave the windup to throw the ball. So scandals and corruption are found everywhere you look. And so, folks, that's the character of Noah's day, and it is the character of our world today. The second thing I want us to look at, we saw the character of the day, but now secondly, I want us to look at the condemnation of the day. There are two little words in this 11th verse that are real important. The two little words, before God. Now don't miss that. Don't miss that. Two little words, before God. You see, what God says is corrupt is not always what man says is corrupt. And there are so many examples of this truth. I could go on and on all evening on this subject. For example, God says that the sin of homosexuality is an abomination before Him. But our political leaders, And sadly, many of our religious leaders have said, oh, no, no, no. No, the LGBTQRSTUV community, that's perfectly fine. Oh, yeah, no problem. Let's sanction these folks. Let's allow them the same privilege of marriage as a man and a woman have. God says that it's an abomination, but man says, oh, no. No, that's perfectly fine. Let's sanction this. Let's put our blessing on this. And men have justified this conduct so much so that they are now passing laws that make, listen to me now, that make criminals out of anyone who speaks out and takes God's side on this matter. If you yoke up with God and see homosexuality as an abomination and as a sin, you are the one who is out of step with the world. You see, like evolution and like several other issues, homosexuality and abortion and all the rest of them must get rid of its competition or it will not be able to survive. And that's why you see all these laws and all these political correct standards set in order to get men to think the way they say a man ought to think. And folks, you are going to find, you're going to find cases where God's thinking will not be in accordance with the way men think. As a matter of fact, there are few who think about anything in this world today. There are few that think about anything the same way God thinks about it. And that is a huge part of the problem in our world today. So the condemnation was made by God. Because when men became corrupt, they do so before God. It's just that simple. And folks, you can be assured that God is fully aware of men corrupting themselves today. Every time men express their corrupt hearts, it is before God Almighty. I'm telling you, God is watching. Every time the Congress passes some law that makes it legal to do what God says we're not supposed to do, God is watching. They do it before God. It's just that simple. Every time people today shake their fist in the face of God and blatantly defy Him and His Word, they do it with God watching. They do it before God. And let me remind you, folks, that God Almighty destroyed this corrupt generation by the flood. And it is just a matter of time before God Almighty is going to hold this generation accountable for the corruption and the violence that this generation is producing. Then thirdly, I want you to notice with me the cruelty of the day. The cruelty. You see, the last part of this verse says, and the earth was filled with violence. Now, this verse is very clear. You might say, Pastor, shouldn't this point, shouldn't you have discussed this point, this third point, under the first point where you described the character of the day? Well, yeah, probably. But since it is given special attention and given a special statement in the text, I'm going to treat it separately and point some things out. Let me just be blunt with you, folks. Moses is telling us here, God is telling us here, that Noah's day was a bloody day. Noah's day was a bloody day. That's what God is saying. And the earth was filled with corruption. That's the cruelty of the day. You know, just like today in our world, back then violence was common. It was the cruelty of the day. People were violent toward one another, just like they are today. In our world today, we have violence in the streets where gangs and others murder. We have violence in our schools where troubled kids and gangs kill other kids. We have violence in our skies where terrorists have to be constantly watched for, lest they kill us with our own airplanes. We have violence on our highways where somebody pulls in front of somebody else and then they just go ballistic. They call it road rage. And people are being killed every year on our highways simply because somebody was cut off on the road. And folks, I could go on and on and on in describing this. The violence that we're seeing is not just happening here in America. It's going on everywhere. Everywhere you look, just like it was in Noah's day. And folks, this predicts one thing to me that is coming. And that one thing that is coming is divine judgment. You see, that divine judgment happened in Noah's day. The Bible says that the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And then look down at verse 13. In verse 13 it says, "And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." You see, God brought judgment. God brought his divine wrath upon this generation of wicked-hearted people. And we know the story. We know that the whole world perished except for Noah and his family. Now, when you read the first 10 chapters of Genesis, basically what you see in 10 chapters is 2,000 years of history. And what you see in that 2,000 years of history is man going downhill with each and every passing day, further and further in rebellion against God. And the whole world perished except for Noah and his family. And you see, God was simply saying, "All right, Noah, I've had enough. I have had enough." Now, folks, let me ask you, when do you think that God Almighty is going to look down upon the earth today and say, "I've had enough"? When do you think that's going to happen? Well, let me remind you that God told Noah, Noah, you need to build an ark. And here is how corrupt those people were. Noah spent 120 years building that ark. And Noah, whom the Holy Spirit of God calls a preacher of righteousness, no doubt spent that entire 120 years preaching to the people around where that ark was being built. Now, he would have had to have a large crew helping, probably, and he would preach to them, no doubt. And when the ark was finished, however, and they got ready to go on the boat, Noah looked around, and the only people there were his seven family members. Noah, Mrs. Noah, Ham, Shem, Japheth, and their wives. Eight people. Isn't that something? Eight people. 120 years of preaching, and he's only got eight converts. That's how wicked and that's how bad these people were. That violence and that corruption had literally filled their hearts and their minds, and they could not believe the truth when they heard it. And folks, I'm sure, matter of fact, I know it broke God's heart to have to destroy every human being on the planet except for the eight that got on the ark. And God gave a promise. I mean, he was so grieved, he promised Noah that he would never destroy the earth and mankind with water again. He put the rainbow in the sky as a sign that when that rainbow is spotted, you will see it as a promise from God Almighty that he's not going to destroy the world with water. So, because of our corruption before God today, and because our world today is filled with violence, I think you can be assured that judgment from God Almighty is on its way. I think you can be sure that God's wrath and judgment is coming. So if the coming judgment is not of a flood of water, what will God do to bring his judgment? Well, let's take our Bible for a moment and go over to the New Testament. And I want you to look at the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And I want to begin reading, please, in verse 9. In verse 9, the Bible says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise." Now, what is his promise? His promise is that he's coming again. That's his promise. And Peter says, "The Lord is not slack." If the Lord said he's coming again, mark it down, he's coming again. He said, "But is long-suffering to usward." You wonder why, and folks ask me all the time, why hasn't the Lord Jesus already come back? I mean, I would have thought he would have come back by now. Yeah, me too. But the reason he hasn't come back yet is because of his long-suffering nature. You see, he loves man, all men. He sent his son to die for all men, everyone. And so, that's why he hasn't come back. He's giving the world a chance, an opportunity to repent and to get saved before it's too late. You see, he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now watch this, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens, that's the skies, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So what are the works that are therein? Well, our cities, our houses, our bridges. I mean, all of man's works are going to be burned up. Verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Man, that must be some kind of heat, don't you think? I mean, if it's going to dissolve everything, it must be some kind of heat. But he says that in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works, verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you and I to be? What, I mean, seeing this is going to happen, what manner of person should a believer be? He says, in all holy conversation and godliness. Verse 12, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens, for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. So, according to what Peter has to say, it's not going to be water the next time God rids this corruption. It is not going to be water. It is going to be fire. God is going to purge this world of its pollution and its corruption with fire. God will send the fire to destroy. The point is, folks, man's corruption was judged in Noah's day, and you mark it down, man's corruption is going to be judged in our day. It has to be, folks. If God lets this wickedness that we see in our world today pass, then God is going to have to raise these descendants of Cain up. And he is going to have to apologize to them for allowing them to have to die and go to an eternal burning hell because of their sin, because of their corruption, and because of their violence. So I believe with all my heart that we're getting close. The Lord Jesus said that when you start to see this corruption, and when you start to see this violence, and when you see pestilences like what we're seeing today in this virus, when you start to see all these things, lift up your head. Your redemption draweth nigh. So don't get weary in well-doing, Christian. You're on the winning side. You are on the side that wins this corruption battle. And the Lord Jesus surely is being very, very patient right now. But you've got to wonder how much patience he has left. I don't know about you. I hate to see this world be plunged into darkness. And I hate to see this world suffer. I hate to see it. But I'm looking forward to that day when I see my Savior face to face. And I'm telling you, that day is coming. And we see the parallel, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man when he comes. And folks, I believe his coming is soon. Why do I believe that? I believe that because of this wicked world in which we live. Folks, let's not get discouraged. Let's not give up. Let's not lose heart. Let's not lose hope. Jesus is coming again. So let's trust the Lord. Get in the book, stay in the book, find promises that will get you through all this we're facing, and let the Lord guide you step by step. So folks, we're praying, we're trusting, and we're looking to the Lord for the answers. I hope you are as well. All right, let's pray together, and then we'll close. Our Father, thank you now for the privilege to open and study the Word of God. And I pray that you'll help us to see these three things tonight. We have spent time looking at the character of the day, and we've seen the corruption, and we've seen all the things that are before us. But Father, I pray you'll help us now to realize that these are all spoken of in the Bible as signs that we're to see, telling us that our Savior is coming again. So Father, we pray that your coming will be soon. I pray that you will bless our folks, put your arms around the church, the open door. And Father, I pray that you'll protect our folks from this virus. Give us, I pray, Father, a good rest of the week. I pray that we'll be able to stay strong and look to you for all of our needs. So bless now, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.